Maybe the most reluctant applause I've ever seen, but yeah. Thank you, Raphael. Our children are heading off to Children's Church. We pray for their time together. We're thankful for their leaders that are willing to dedicate time to teach and serve our children. So thankful for that. Thankful for everyone being here this morning. And really, before I really even get into our body of our text today, I mean, 551, is that what you said, Jennifer? Was that right? 551? 551 kids are going to hear the gospel, right? Now, there's some cool stuff in these things. I am sure our shoebox ladies have got a lot of cool things, and I know you all put a lot of cool stuff in there, but the best thing in here is the gospel. And so this represents 551 kids that will hear the gospel, right? Kids that, for a lot of cases, they receive nothing. This is the only gift they've ever received in their life. I'll never forget the video we watched once where it was somewhere in you know, middle Europe, and, you know, it was just, and they had shared a toothbrush between four guys. Four young children were sharing a toothbrush, and they were sharing a bar of soap between 10 people. And someone had packed some Irish Spring. I'm a pretty big fan of Irish Spring myself, but someone had packed Irish Spring in one of these boxes, and how excited he was to receive a bar of soap, and how it reminded him, and he went later on, God called him, and he became a Christian, and he went on to say, who would have ever thought a bar of Irish Spring could save someone? Someone packed that box. Someone put a bar of soap in there, and they're like, man, I am confident none of your kids are excited when you bring home soap at your house, right? I wasn't either as a kid. I'd be like, oh, I got to use that stuff now, right? But God can use anything to call those who he wants to call to himself. And so thank you all for participating in that. I know it takes effort. I'm so thankful for all of our efforts, but I particularly want to say thank you to our shoebox ladies and how they guide us and lead us throughout the entire year of doing that. Thank you all for all the work you do, and thank you, absolutely. Thank you for letting us be a part of that ministry. It has value. I believe it has value, and I'm so thankful for you all and leading us in that. And I think Jennifer did an amazing job. Start your shopping today. If you're going to Walmart today, grab a pack of pencils. Grab something. Start it today so when this year comes around next year, at the same time, you'll have some stuff ready to put in that box, right? Thinking through that, all right? We continue today and our slow but steady walk through the gospel according to Matthew. You can be turning your Bibles there if you have them with you to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 23. Just a quick recap of what we did last week, right? And one of the things that we're working towards this, we're being intentional in this, is we're not letting our past beliefs, right? We're not letting our previous thoughts and our previous knowledge of this birth narrative story just become ordinary, right? We're working to dig in. We're working to think about it in different ways. We're working to think about it and let the Lord lead us to new understandings, right? Hopefully no one went home and threw away their nativity set last week after I told you how your nativity set is probably inaccurate. I hope no one did that. I hope you didn't. But the reality is, what do we want to do? We want to dig in and we want to see what God's word says. What does God's word teach us about this? And I think in this next bit of scripture here, as we see this exodus into Egypt, and we'll talk about that for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, is I think there's a lot of truth that we can see that Joseph and Mary model. Not perfectly, because only Christ modeled these characteristics perfectly, but that they modeled for us, that is important for us to look at them as well, right? You remember last week, the main gist of our discussion was that the three people, the way three characters responded to Jesus are the same way people respond to Jesus today, right? You had Herod, right? Herod the Great, who wanted to kill Jesus and wanted to remove him and not let him sit on his throne. We had the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. They just basically ignored Jesus. And then we had the Magi who came to worship Jesus. And obviously the application point was that Christ wants us, and I want you, and the Holy Spirit wants you too, is it wants us to worship Christ for who he is, as prophet, priest, and king, right? That's what God desires for us. And so we continue this discussion today Verse 13, I'll read it for us. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. But when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that when he was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful outpouring of the love and dedication of the saints here at Dallasburg and in support of the Shoebox Ministry. Lord, I love when goals are exceeded. Lord, we understand that you exist under no ceiling. There is no ceiling in regards to what you can do. And so, Lord, thank you for blessing us with a desire to fill these shoeboxes. Lord, thank you for a business meeting that voted to decide to spend and to allot money for shipping, Lord. That means that everyone who is tithing is part of this, and so we thank you for that. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for knowing that over 500 kids will hear the gospel, that will hear the truth of your love. They'll know that some people on the other side of the earth love them because Christ loved us first. And so we love them, and so does Christ love them. And so we thank you for this ministry effort, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now to sit down and to take a look at your word, to let it wash over us, to conform us, to transform us more into the image of your son. We thank you for that. Lord, we just pray for the intentionality that we've been discussing for a while of resisting the temptation of the world to try to steal this season from us, that to not get wrapped up in the consumerism of the hustle and bustle of gifts and this and that, and to understand what this birth narrative truly means. It means God decided to come to the world, to walk the earth, to understand what it was like to be human, to do it perfectly, to then go to the cross to be the payment for our sins, and then to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father right now because he loves us. That's what this season represents. So, Lord, we want to focus on that. We want to remain intentional and not letting this season be stolen away to get us caught up in other things. Lord, I pray that we are able to do that. We understand through the Holy Spirit we can accomplish these things. And Lord, I pray that we are serving every day in an ability to stay focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we come here this morning, jumping in there to verse 13. Now when they had departed, who are the they? The they's the magi, the wise men. When they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." You know, one of the things that I love Sunday nights, you know, Sunday nights are pretty informal. You know, we just get together and we kind of hang out and we talk about the sermon and we talk about the scripture that we talked about that morning. And I love questions. I love when questions come up because quite often, you know, questions come up that I've never thought about, right? And last Sunday night, I had a question, and it was Randy who asked the question, and I was so thankful for it. And we were talking about the gifts, right? The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And Randy said, well, what do you think they did with that stuff? And I was like, I've never thought about that. I've never thought what they did with that. And it was rattling around in my head a little bit, and, you know, I've learned that when you don't know something, just say, I don't know. Don't try to make it up and try to figure it out on the spot. I was like, I don't know, Randy, but I was like, I'll work on that. And then in studying for this week's sermon, and it was the first paragraph of one of the commentaries I read, is that Scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't know for sure what they did with that, but most people believe they used the value of that to be able to travel to Egypt. So, Randy, I can answer your question. They used the funds to travel to Egypt, and we see that in Scripture. So that's a shameless plug for Sunday nights. You should come on Sunday nights. You should sit down with us and talk about things of Scripture, and we'll look at it, and we'll ask crazy questions like that, and then I'll try to figure them out for you, right? So they used those gifts. They used the funds of that to travel to Egypt. And, you know, one of the things that just jumps out at us at this first part of Scripture, and usually most people sugarcoat this, and, you know, you have the Charlie Brown version of this in your head, but the truth is, man, this was hard, right? This was very difficult times. The truth is this, is that people were trying to slaughter Jesus from the day of his birth. People had been attacking him, coming after him, to the point that the Lord had to come to Joseph in a dream and say, hey, get up and head out. And so one of the things that I think that we learn and we see from Scripture, we've talked about this already, is that Scripture tells us is that Joseph is a righteous man, and we see in Luke that Mary is blessed, and we see her magnificent when she basically is singing that song. And so we know that they are both people chasing after the Lord. They believe in the Lord, and they're living their lives to his glory as best they can. But one of the things that we see here clearly in Joseph, right, is Joseph obeyed, right? Look there in Scripture. Joseph isn't like, why? Like, why do we got to go to Egypt? Why are you telling us to go to someplace other than where we're from, right? You guys know I love maps and I love graphs, and I found a map for you here just to kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about here. It depends on where you look at it there. You can look right there. You see Bethlehem, and you see the edge of Egypt there. And so this was, depending on how you measured it, 75 to 125-mile journey, right? And so that's not as easy as you. And you're like, well, 125 miles, I mean, I can do that in my car, easy. Well, yeah, well, there weren't cars at this time, right? And so basically what God was commanding Joseph to do is load up the donkey, throw your wife on there, who just had a baby, probably within a couple months ago, right? Load her up and head off to a land that you're not from or you don't know a ton about. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that at this time, there were millions of Jews living in Egypt, right? It had been a safe haven for Jews for many years. And, you know, some of you have heard of Alexandria, right? This is named after Alexander the Great. There was lots and lots of Jews living there, and so it was a safe haven because you could go there and you wouldn't be attacked by, you know, the different people that were leading the Jews. And so this is what God called them to do. But look, let me think about this for a second. This is what God expected of Joseph and Mary. And I'll tell you, it's the same thing God expects from you and I today too, right? He expected their obedience. He expected for them to get up, pack up, and go. And he expected them to do it without grumbling. He expected them to do it without complaining. And he expected them to do it out of their fear of the Lord. Now, we hear that and you're like, yeah, Michael, I do that every day. Do you? Do you do that every day? Right? Do I do that every day? If anyone's ever spent any time around me, I am the king of questions. No one can beat me in asking questions. Why are we doing this? Do you think that's a good idea? Poor Alan, when Alan comes and has to basically show me how to do a project, I wear him out with questions. I was like, are you sure this isn't going to kill us if we cross this wire? And Alan's basically like, just do it, Michael. Just do it. Right? This is what God expects for us as followers of him. We're to be obedient. And now I know that's a word that it doesn't have, a lot of people don't like that word in this day and age, and they're resistant to it. And I've had people tell me, Michael, I'm not a dog. I'm not obedient to anyone. And I tell them, you don't understand what obedience means. God does not treat you like a dog. Why are you obedient to God? It's a very simple formula. Simon's not here. I can't pick on him this morning. But it's simply this. If you love something, you will be obedient to that thing. Right? And we are to be obedient to God because we love God. And why is it easy to be obedient to God? I would argue, and not argue, but I would put this in the hat of discussions, that one of the mega themes of every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, pick everyone, anyone you want, that one of the major themes of each of those books is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God knows what's best for you, and God is protecting you. Now, I've got into a little bit of trouble before, is I say this quite often, bless you, I say this quite often, is that people say, you know, no one loves you like God loves you except your mom. And I am very quick to point that out. It's like, listen, I have a very loving mom, and I have pushed her to the point to where she does not love me unconditionally. Right, there are conditions involved. Even with your parents, there are conditions involved. You can push your mom too far. I've done it. Right? Be like, I don't look like a lot like a love that's coming out right now. Right? And so I don't like when people use that analogy. I think a better analogy is this, is God wants what's best for you. Amen? You guys believe that? I pray that you believe that. God wants what's best for you, and God knows what's best for you. So the closest thing that your parents model, most of your parents, and I know there's just not always a great example, is that your parents want what's best for you just like God wants what's best for you. So when you're a kid and you're like, I want to run with the knives, and you take off running through the house and your mom leg sweeps you and grabs you and takes the knives out of your hand, like, you can't do that. Or as a kid, you want to cross the road when you're not old enough to cross the road, and your dad comes out there with a switch and wears you out and gets you out of the road. You're like, this don't feel like love. Your parents only want what's best for you. And they're modeling that in a way that isn't perfect, but God does it perfectly for you. And so what are we called to do? We are called to be obedient, to not grumble and not be upset. And so let's think about this just for a second. If Joseph and Mary, if anyone had an opportunity to be grumbling, they did. Because they had both received visits from the angels. They both knew who Jesus was. Right, he was the called on Messiah. They knew he was going to be Jesus Christ, you know, Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one. They knew who he was. And they're like, well, if this is God incarnate, what are we running from? Why are we running? Shouldn't Herod be afraid of us because this is God? But that wasn't God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan wasn't for him to lay it down on Herod right then, right? Now, ultimately, what did Herod do? Right, we see this in Scripture. Herod dies. And what Scripture tells us is that Herod had to stand in front of the uncreated Creator and answer for his sins. Right? Something else, and Randy asked this question last week too, and I was like, oh, Randy, I wish you'd asked that 30 minutes earlier. I'd have gave you a whole dissertation on this. Herod the Great, we see him in Scripture. He's a horrible guy, and like, we don't like him. But the truth is this, when you read the history, Herod the Great was very slick. And he built lots of things. He rebuilt temples, even though he wasn't Jewish. He was a great orator. And what he was one of the best con men that you find in Scripture. He lied to the Jewish people just to trick them into trusting him. And he's a megalomaniac. And we see here in Scripture, what does he do when he realizes that the Magi have pulled a fast one on him? What's he do? He goes and he kills a bunch of babies that are 2 years old and younger. Now, I went and did some reading about this, and, you know, this gets very complicated, but a lot of people believe that this is anywhere from 10 to 50 babies in this area that would have been in that age range. How do they learn that? I guess through census records. I'm not sure, but that's what I read in several places. But, man, he kills up to 50 babies just because he hates the idea of someone else being king that much. So, just as a reminder, you're like, man, Michael, this is a real buzzkill of a sermon, right? Just to remind you that when we talk about the birth of Christ, when we talk about this season that we're entering into, we go through Thanksgiving first to be thankful, and then we're looking at Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ, remember this, is that it's a hard path that we've been called to walk, right? Christ, right, was being persecuted from the day that he was born, right? The truth is this for you and I too. We also are going to be persecuted for believing in Christ, right? Look, you guys are experts in this. We went through 1 Peter at a very slow pace. It's one of my favorite books of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 13. This is something you should lock this into your head. Beloved, I love how Peter calls the church beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, this is the part that's tough, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So church, there is something that's a second application point for you this morning is simply this: do not be shocked when you are persecuted for following Christ. Now also, don't use this as a scapegoat and be like, they're just persecuting me because they don't like me. Well, if you're making poor decisions and people have a hard time with you for making poor decisions, you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering because of your own ignorance right there, right? But if you're living a life dedicated to the Lord, if people are upset with you because you're following after the teachings of Christ and they persecute you, guess what? You're in good company because they did the same thing to Christ since the day he was born. They were out to get him, right? Let me give you this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And this is what I want you to think about the next time you're suffering for Christ. And let me just go ahead and tell you this. Maybe you're not today, but Scripture clearly says it's coming. You're going to suffer for Christ. I tell people quite often, all the time, there's two things that are promised to you most prevalent in the New Testament. Number one is salvation in Christ. Amen? That is what your salvation rests in. But number two, what does the New Testament promise you? Persecution. Right? So, again, a pet peeve of mine was like, well, man, just be a Christian. It's the easy path. It is not the easy path. You learned last week it is the narrow path. It is the rough path. It is having to resist the temptations. We sang the song this morning. Resisting the temptations because you've been called to a higher standard. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so what Scripture consistently teaches us is that through our suffering, and this is kind of a mystery here for us, but through our suffering, what do? We grow closer to understanding Christ. We grow closer to being with him. I said it this morning in my Sunday school lesson online this morning. One of the ways to help insulate yourself from when people do things to you that get on your nerves or make you mad is you should serve with them. Get in the trenches, serve with them. Go to Dining with Dignity. Go to Meeting the Needs. Go pack some shoe boxes. Do something. Serve alongside one another. So when they do something stupid, here's a flash, they're going to, because we're sinful people. We're going to upset one another. We're going to say things that make one another mad. One of the ways to insulate us from that and to allow us to be a forgiving person is to go serve with them, because you know what you're doing? You're serving and you're suffering together. Right. These are why these bonds and friendships are made, right? Raphael could probably, several of you could speak to this that served in the military. When you go through boot camp or basic training together, you form a friendship because you're suffering alongside. Did you suffer? Yes, Raphael's like, absolutely, I suffered, right? Because you suffer alongside one another. It's the same thing for the church. Application point on this is this. Don't just come here Sunday morning and just hang out on a pew. And then when somebody does something to you, you're like, I'm not going back. They made me mad. I'm not going back because they upset me or they did something silly to me, right? No, if you come and serve alongside one another, it will make it so much easier to forgive and to love one another. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in my service to the church. The more I serve with you, the more bread that I break with you, the easier it is to forgive people when they wrong you. Because what are we? We're just a gathering of sinners that are chasing after the Lord. We're going to do wrong things to one another. No one say amen to this. I'm sure I've done it to someone this week. Thank you for not saying amen, whoever, right? I'm confident that's happened. But so we have to understand that when we go through this persecution, we do it together, right? Is that God delivers his obedient servant. And so even when it looks dark to us and it looks like the day is ending, what does Scripture consistently teach us time and time and time again is that God is sovereign and His providence is perfect. And so even though it looks like your boat is sinking and you're like, dude, I can't bail the water out fast enough, the truth is this, God knows that your boat's taking on water. And He's teaching you and He's leading you through this. We'll get to this later in Matthew. It's one of my favorite verses that talk about this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. And this is God teaching the disciples. They're questioning this. Christ says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't need any jokes about being bald, all right? Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. What does this simply mean? Is that God cares about you. God loves you so much that His providence is going to take care of you. And at times, it is not going to look like God is taking care of you. And you're like, this is a mess. Like, this is a train wreck. How is God going to do anything with that? We have so many testimonies that speak to the truth of that. Right? We have so many situations that when you're in the middle of them, you're like, not even God can do something good with this. But then we walk through that path. We grow in our sanctification. We build up our faith muscles. We get some calluses on our hands. And we look back and say, man, even through that, what I thought was a disaster at the time, it was a blessing. Because now I'm stronger and I'm better and I'm ready for the next trial. And that's what we have to hold on to. And so don't think you're alone in that. This was happening to Jesus since the day He was born. He was walking that path, and He's called you to walk that path as well, right? We continue on there. You know, Matthew, I've shared with you all, Matthew is written primarily initially to a very Jewish audience, and that Matthew has a goal here, right? He's trying to establish Jesus as having the right to reign as king. He has the right to be a prophet, and ultimately he has a right to be the Messiah, right? That's a very consistent theme through Matthew. And so in Matthew, we have tons of Old Testament prophecies laid out for us. Just, again, laying the groundwork, proving who Jesus is. And so we come to the first one today. This was to fulfill, that was a hard word to say, I'm sorry. This was to fulfill what the Lord spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now this is in reference to Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Man, you want to go on a wild ride? Study and read the book of Hosea, right? It is super interesting. Every time I come to it in my Bible reading, I'm like, I cannot believe this is in the Bible. Like, this is just a crazy experience. The Cliff Notes version of this is Hosea is a prophet, and his wife is untrue to him, Gomer. She is not a very good wife, and she leaves him, and she goes, and she sells her body and does different things and takes on different husbands. But what does God tell Hosea to do? Go back and get your wife. Bring her back to your house and love her, even though she did all these horrible things. And you read that and be like, whew, I need the strength of Jesus if I'm going to do that, right? But Hosea does that, and it's a metaphor for how God loves Israel. Even though Israel has ran off and chased all these idols and has put all these altars up on the high places and done all these things, God still loves them and calls them back. And so when we initially see this is that Israel is calling his child out of Egypt, thinking the Exodus, thinking the bondage of all that. We see this fulfilled also is that when Christ had to go to Egypt with his mom and dad, ultimately what does God do? He calls Christ back out of Egypt also. And so we have consistent prophecies being fulfilled, right? And so as God had once brought the people of Israel out of Egypt as a chosen nation, He now has brought out his greater son, the Messiah, who is Christ, right? We jump there to some more verses there, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. I told you all last week, of all the facts that I have for you about Herod, the craziest one, in my opinion, is that right as he neared his death, he put about 80 people in prison that he knew were very well and liked. All because the rule was that when he died, they were supposed to go and kill all those 80 people so people would cry. and people would think they were crying for Herod and not for them. Like, this is the level of megalomaniac we have here, right? And so when he realizes what's happened, he goes and he has all these people killed. He has all these boys killed. But in this, we also see another prophecy being fulfilled. You see that in verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. You know, I think Jeremiah gets a bad rap. Most of you all know him as the weeping prophet. And you hear that, and you're like, man, he was just a big baby crying all the time. And Jeremiah was not a baby, right? Jeremiah was a battler. And so he was in there serving the Lord. He was in the trenches, right? And he was serving after. And so we remember from Daniel, you know, Jeremiah and Daniel were around the same time. And that, so initially, what is Jeremiah talking about here? He's talking about how the nations weep as they are taken into captivity, right? As the Assyrians sweep in, and then the Babylonians coming after them, and then we know through history, then the Persians come, and then the Greeks come, and then the Romans come, and they just get crushed time and time and time again. Why? Because of their disobedience, right? Why? That's why it happens. But we see here is that as we have this weeping, right, just like when we see there in verse 18, Rachel weeping for her children, right? Rachel, the one of the wives of Jacob, and as she's weeping for the nations as they are taken into captivity, just like we have these mothers weeping for these children that are killed because Herod is so paranoid about his kingship that he decides to kill a bunch of babies, right? It's just a hard thing for us to think about and to understand how someone could be this cruel and this hateful. But the truth is this, is that those people still exist today. Those people still exist today that are willing to murder and to kill just to get their own way. And there's times that we read about, I can only imagine the mother's thinking, like, what is going on? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why are our sons being killed? What is going on here? And the truth is this. You learned about it this morning in your small group study, right? The truth is this. There will come a day for each and every person to where they will have to stand in front of the uncreated Creator and answer for their actions. So as much as we read about Herod and we really dislike him, I don't like to use the word hate, but I think it's a word that's fair to say with Herod, is that we hate what Herod did. The reality is this, is God made that right. And the reality for us is this too. It is not for us to take justice into our hands. Man, does anybody here want to do that? I know I do at times. I know at times I want to mount up, man. Don't worry, I'm not getting on any horses. I'm pretty sure I exceed the weight limit. But you want to go, and you want to go, and you want to make something right, or you want to get even, right? What does Scripture say? Vengeance is not for you, it is for the Lord. And we studied it this morning, and you hear about vengeance, you're like, that's a weird characteristic. Like, that's almost as odd to say as that God is jealous. Well, it's because God is perfect in his vengeance, and he's perfect in his jealousy. He does it perfectly. And so, as an application point for you and I, we see injustices in the world. We see them everywhere. You do not have to go very far to see these injustices. But what we have to do is we have to hold the faith, we have to stay focused on God, and we have to understand that God will set all that right one day, and it's not for you to do that. And I know that's easier said than done, but I'm a firm believer in this. You know, we sing about God's sovereignty, we read about God's sovereignty, but man, I ask you to check your own life. Are you living your life as if you believe God is sovereign? Are you trusting in his providence? Are you trusting in his timing? It's easier said than done at times, but we see clearly in Scripture, it tells us to do that, right? Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Anybody here have a problem waiting? Don't raise your hand, because I know you do. I know you do. I know all of you do. And to some degree, you don't like to wait on things, right? I catch myself sometimes. Anybody here like Easy Mac, macaroni? I love that stuff. 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Sometimes at 3 minutes 20, I'm like, man, I can't wait for this anymore. Get it out. Let's go. Let's mix this up. You can't wait the extra 10 seconds to let the macaroni get ready, right? We are a microwave generation. Like, we won't wait on stoves anymore. We want our things microwaved, and then we're still not happy with that. And so now we have air fryers. If it cooks things, that's just an analogy. You're not sinful if you have an air fryer at your house, right? But the truth is this, you need to grow in waiting. You need to grow in being patient. You need to grow in understanding that God is sovereign, that his timing is perfect, and that quite often God doesn't have to explain himself to you. You're just simply to be faithful in that. As Joseph received in the dream, hey, pack everything up, head to Israel. Hey, it's not an opportunity. This is not a discussion. I say this to my kids sometimes. You've confused this as a discussion between us. I'm just simply telling you what we're going to do. Quite often, that's how God does us. And you have to have faith and you have to trust that what he's doing is good and right. And quite often it doesn't look like it's good and right. Right? Joseph, I'm sure, was like, can't we just go back to Nazareth? Like, that's where I'm from. Like, can't we just go back there? And he says, nope, you're going to go to Egypt. Now, there's a lot of debate how long they were in Egypt, but for a time they were for sure in Egypt. But he had to have faith and do that. And so let me just give you this from Hosea as well, Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Right? I'm a firm believer in this. When you pray and you speak to the Lord, there's three answers you're going to receive. Yes, no, or not now. And a lot of those answers are not now. If you're praying something that's in God's will, it's going to happen when God knows it's the right time for it to happen. And you have to have faith and patience and trust in that. I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that, and here in about 5 minutes when you break out of here and you go do something else, it's going to be hard to put that into practice. But we clearly see that modeled this morning by Joseph and Mary. We see it everywhere throughout Scripture, is the reminder that God is sovereign and we are to trust and have faith in that. And that's a big message of the birth story of Jesus, right? Of that we're to get, is that God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. I know no one would question that. No one's like, God's crazy. He don't know what he's doing. No one's going to say that out loud. But are you truly living your life like you're trusting in the Lord? Are you truly content with waiting on the Lord to do this when the Lord knows it's right? We've all got areas to grow in that, and I pray we are growing in that. All right, let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I want to thank you for our time together as we continue to discuss the day and the time that you came into the earth. Lord, we know that you've always existed. You are the uncreated creator as well. You've always been there with the Trinity, so we thank you for that. But we just want to dig deeper into this season. We want to think clearer. We want to understand what Scripture is teaching us. We want to see some application in our lives of what you are calling us to do. And Lord, there is just no argument. I don't care how liberal the theologian can be. No one is really questioning the fact that you are sovereign. Right? You are in control. But Lord, what we need is we need to draw upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn what it looks like to wait. We need to learn what it looks like to be patient, because we need to grow in our understanding of who you are. You are perfect. Your timing is perfect. You have never been late nor early to anything, because you are always on time. Lord, one of the concepts that is really tricky is that we need to understand is that, God, you've never learned anything, because you've always known everything, including what's best for us, including what time we need to be doing different things, according to ways we need to lead our lives. We know that your word shows us and teaches us what that looks like. It may not tell us specifically every day whether to take a step left or take a step right, but we're to trust in you. Lord, I just thank you for that truth. Lord, I pray as we discussed today earlier what the gospel means, I pray that if anyone's with us this morning that aren't trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that don't understand what it means that Christ went to the cross to be the payment for the world's sins, I pray that, Lord, that we would be able to continue a conversation this morning with them, to discuss the gospel with them, to discuss what it means that you are sovereign and that what your providence means. Lord, I just would encourage them to understand is that leads to a more peaceful life. It leads to a more joyful life. It leads to a more humble life. But Lord, just to be completely honest, it does not lead to an easier life. It leads to a harder path to walk. But the amazing news is that we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us the strength to walk that path. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just do all this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. And as we respond to this morning's word, we're reminded that because he lives, we can obey and we can live for tomorrow. So let us sing that this morning.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lived. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days. Because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lived. And then one day I'll cross that river. Our life has final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
I love that song is it gets a theological point very accurate that a lot of things don't when you receive your pardon. Because brother and sister, you're guilty of your sin, but you receive a pardon because you're able to put on the righteousness of Christ. That's a great truth. I hope that encourages you. I hope that it gives you joy and happiness to understand of what you've been forgiven of and asked to repent from. Right, and you've got to turn away from that sin. It's not a free ticket to keep doing it. It's not what Scripture says, but we turn away from that sin. But we are guilty. We are guilty of that. I'm super excited this morning. Alex and Kayla have came forward and want to join with us in membership at Dallasburg Baptist Church. So everyone in favor of that, say aye.
Aye.
Anyone against, say no. No one ever says no, right? I'll tell you this. Kayla shared with me she is not a center of attention kind of person, so she is stepping out on faith right now to be down in front of you all. And so I'm thankful for her confidence. I'm thankful for them wanting to join with us. And we had a conversation, and we discussed what membership means and what it looks like, and they're all in, and so I'm excited about that, excited to see what the Lord does with them. And so I would encourage you to come down and celebrate their joining the church with them this morning, and look forward to that. And again, look forward to joining back this evening as we continue our study in Scripture, continue our time with doing other things with the Lord, and just looking for a wonderful day in the Lord, right? It's a great thing. Matthew, you close us in prayer.